Alfreda Baptist Church, we're working our way through a series of threads or ribbons where we can make little observations about Scripture, and we'll put these different observations in different, like buckets, okay? As we learn something about God, we're going to, hey, let's hang on to that. It's going to be, we'll put that nugget of truth in the God bucket, or something about mankind. We'll put that nugget of truth in the God bucket, and we've given them different colors and themes. We'll be looking at that in a little bit. But before we jump into that, let's look at our memory verse, Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Let's say this together. Jeremiah 10, 6. There is none like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. So today we're going to look at the last part of Genesis chapter 1 and the first half of Genesis chapter 2. So, before we get into that, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you've given to us in it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. God, we pray that the words that are spoken through me this morning are not mine, not my bias, not my view, but yours. God, I'm just your servant. God, I pray that the people listening today can have soft hearts and receptive and grow to be more like you, and more in love with you, and more in awe of you. We love you, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So some of the threads that we have covered are God. We've talked about some things about God in chapter 1, and we've talked about some things about man in chapter 2, color-coded gold and green. What have we learned about God so far? We've taken these observations away. As a review, God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The fancy word for that is omnipotent. Omnipotent. God is all-knowing. The fancy word for that is omniscient. God is eternal. He is eternal past. He is eternal future. He is eternal right now. He is independent of time. Also, God is independent of anything and anyone. Before God created, God existed. He didn't need anything. He didn't need us. He didn't need a glass of water. He didn't need air. He was alone and fine with that. He is independent. God is dependable. We have seen that God makes a promise and he will keep it. He can make a plan. It will happen. Continuing on, God is perfect. God is holy, without sin, without flaw. He is holy. God is loving and kind. We've seen that God is a master engineer and designer. God is amazing and God is awesome. God, Creator God, has revealed himself to us. And even though we are sinful people, he has made a way for us to come to him, even though he is unapproachably awesome and unapproachably amazing. In contrast, what have we observed about man? Basically, we can take those last observations about God and put a not in front of it. We are not powerful. We are not knowing. We are not independent. We are very dependent. We are not holy. We are not perfect. We are often not loving and kind. When I try and engineer or plan something, it has to be done 1,000 times before I even get it close to working right. And I am not awesome or amazing. God is those things. Man is not. But what can we say about man is man has a beginning. There was a day years ago when I started. I wasn't before that. You have a day, a birthday or birth date, and you weren't before that. Adam had a beginning, and before that, there were no men. That was the beginning of the human race. Man is made in God's image. We reflect who God is. We have a soul. We have a spirit. We have a will. We can make decisions. We have emotions. In those ways, we are like God. Man has a job. God gave us a job managing the earth. And I got some verses here. Genesis 1:28, God told Adam to subdue the earth. That is, to be owner over it, to manage it, to be boss over it, to cultivate and tend the earth. And you'll see that in chapter 2, verse 15, where God tells Adam to cultivate the ground, to manage it, and take care of it. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in a few minutes. And God gave Adam the job, mankind, or the man, the job of naming the animals. was thinking about this past week. God gave Adam these jobs. What does this tell us about nature itself? Nature is wild and untamed. I saw some horses. They need to be tamed and broken before they can be useful. They're no good if they're just running around wild, but they have to be broken and trained so someone can ride them. Fruit trees. I'm a little bit familiar with fruit trees. If you leave a fruit tree on its own, it won't grow much fruit. It'll just grow lots of branches vertically, and it'll be a mess. But if you prune it and take care of what they call suckers that take off after it and cut it down year after year, then it will be a useful tree. Growing it wild, it does not do well. Same thing with crops or the ground. You have to remove you have to break the ground. You have to plow it. Rocks need to be removed. It needs to be watered and cared for anything to grow. This world we live in needs our attention. God made man to work, and this job description happened while things were still good. So we're talking about before sin entered the earth. God made man to work before sin. So work is not a result of sin, and it's not a curse. We will get to the curses in a few weeks, but we're not there yet. God designed man to work, and we find fulfillment in doing work. I find great satisfaction in completing a job. I like the planning, I like the organizing, I like the execution, and the completion of the job, it makes me happy. In contrast, when people do not work, they're not satisfied or fulfilled, because God made us to do so. I've met a number of men. In fact, I met one the other day. He's like, yep, I retired at 65, looking forward to retirement. And 2 weeks later, I went out and got another job. I couldn't stand not working. That's the way God's made us. And I think of my mom as an example. My mom is in her 80s, and she's often writing cards to someone. She has a little garden in her backyard she's taking care of, and she's always calling me on the phone and telling me about the vegetables that grew. The kale I'm not so concerned about, but some of the other things are pretty tasty. My mom takes she's in her 80s, mid-80s, she takes the elderly folks who can't drive to church or to a doctor's appointment. She's like that. She's just always helping somebody. She goes to exercise class, and she has a gym membership. Graham is one of those old school planners. She's got a book that's a little smaller than this with little things sticking out all over the place, and she turns to like this week in July, and man, 8 o'clock I got to be here, and 9:30 got to be here, and so on and so forth. It makes me dizzy. She would keep, I don't know, any office executive busy with all the things that she has to do. My mom is an example to me of working hard. So long as I have or you have an able body and an able mind, use your mind and body for God's glory. There is so much to do, and time is so short. That was a little introduction, but we continue on. What did God expect man to eat? At the time, God asked Adam to eat fruit and vegetables. In Genesis 1:29, God says, I have given you every seed and every plant and every fruit tree for food. Verse 30, I have given every green plant for food. It was very good. Chapter 2, verse 15, God says, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So God said to Adam, you can eat of any tree, eat the green things, whatever, but he didn't want Adam to eat the animals. Let's look at this verse. We're going to look at this verse in more in depth in a few minutes, but I want to observe a couple of things about mankind. God expected Adam and people then to eat fruit and vegetables. Here at Alfreda Baptist Church, when we have a family meal, you may see some meat, maybe a roast, some pulled pork, whatever, some other meats. You may observe when there's one of those roasts or meats in the family meal that one of the elders might walk over and find out who made the meat. And we may have a serious conversation with those who bring those dishes. I'm going to tell you what we're talking about. We're asking for the recipe. We want more, okay? So do we have a problem with eating meat today? No, okay? God instructed man to eat the fruit and veggies back then, yet we eat meat today. So we're introducing today the idea of different seasons. not talking about spring and fall. If you were to take a look at, I come from Michigan, where if you're in Michigan in the middle of October, all the trees are beautiful with different colors of oranges and yellows and beautiful fall leaves. And if you only had 1 week to experience in Michigan, and it was in the middle of October, you would think this is what Michigan looked like all the time. But you know that there's different seasons. If you were to go visit in the middle of February, there'd be snow on the ground, everything would be frozen and cold. Completely different picture. Or summer when it's hot and muggy. Springtime, there's flowers all over the place. So it's a different season depending on the time. So it is how God relates to mankind and what he asks of mankind changes from season to season. And we're going to be looking at that. So I'm introducing a new bucket for you to put truths into, and that is that of seasons. Another thing, we are on the sixth lesson in this series. We're just starting in chapter 2 of Genesis. If it takes us 5 or 6 weeks to go through a chapter, it's going to be decades or longer before we get through the Old Testament. So what's going on? Are we going to stay at this pace the whole time? No. These first lessons are slow and purposeful because understanding these truths are foundational. Understanding these truths is foundational to the future lessons we will be covering. I was talking to Sam this week, and he was helping Joshua and crew install some solar panels on a building. He said the first one took a long time. They put one up, and they adjusted it, and they fussed with it and carried on and made some changes and whatnot, and they spent many hours getting the first one on straight. Once they got the first one on straight, they were able to stack the other ones next to it. Why did it take hours to set the first one when the other ones could be done in some minutes? It's because they had to get the first one square and true and straight, and the other ones were dependent on the straightness and truth of the first one. So it is, the parallel here, we want to get the initial truths of Scripture straight, true, and square, so that as we build on these truths, it makes sense. Okay, we're going to continue on with our storyline of Christ and jump into some new material. First point is God finished his work of creation. In verses Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2 are really kind of a continuation of chapter 1. I think that there's a new paragraph or thought at the beginning of verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. So I want to scoop up verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 and bring them back into verse 1, if you will. It says, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "And so the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their heavenly lights. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his hard work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." What can we see here? God made a seven-day week, and the seven-day work week was born. Seven-day week was born. The seven-day calendars date back to thousands of years. They're found in India, Middle East, Europe, ancient China. The earliest records we have of a seven-day week is about 2,100 years before Christ, a long time ago. In fact, some of the earliest known human writings other than Scripture come from Babylon, and they refer to a seven-day week. They named these days were named seven different names, one name for each day. What did these names come from? There's also, can you guess, how many things are in the sky besides stars that you can count without using a telescope that move across the sky? So there's stars out there, but what other things are in the sky that actually move from time to time? There's seven of them. There's the sun. It moves across the sky. There's the moon that travels across the sky. There's different planets that move across the sky. So somebody back in the day named the days after the planets. I think that that's interesting. So I wrote this down. Sunday, that's kind of obvious. It's the largest and most obvious one. Then Moon day comes next. The others are a little bit more confusing because there's some other languages that are involved. Mars, Tuesday is Mars. And the Latin word for that is Ars. So somebody put an M in front of that and called it Mars. Wednesday is named after Mercury. It comes from the Latin Wutende. Wednesday is the god of Mercury. Thursday is Jupiter. Jupiter is also referred to as Zeus in the Greek in early times. So Zeus Day, Thursday. Friday refers to Venus. It comes from an old English and German word, Frigday, which has a common etymological ancestor as another word starting with the same letter that I won't get into. Frigday is the German Old English word for the planet Venus in Greek. Can you guess what Saturday is named after? Saturn, right, throw an N in there, Saturn Day, okay? Isn't that interesting? These names of the days of the week predate almost all written history, and it makes me wonder if maybe God, when he said you'll use the planets to name the days and the seasons, have actually God named the days of the week. I don't know that. In the late 1700s, I think the 1790s, the French said, we want a base 10 system. So they invented a base 10 week, and the world revolted. It was one of the things in the French Revolution. They said, nope, back to a seven-day week. Next point, God rested on the seventh day. God did not rest because he was tired. Isaiah 40:28 says, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. God rested. Why? Because the task was complete. One of the things I do is I do an inspection on aircraft. It's a task that might take 2 or 3 days, maybe a week. So I start the task, take the airplane apart, look at everything. After the inspection's done and all the repairs are made, put it all back together, and I do the paperwork. And often when I'm doing the paperwork, I'll go find a chair, and I'll sit down next to the airplane and look at it and take notes. And I rest, thinking the job is done. God rested not because he was tired, but because the task was complete. Men, on the other hand, need rest. We work, we need rest. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet. The sleep of the laborer is sweet. Work hard, sleep hard. It is important to work. It is also important to rest. Be wise, manage your time, and in doing so, schedule time for spiritual rest and physical rest. Next point. The environment was different, and here's where we get into the seasons bucket a little bit. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, there we go, says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made earth and heaven. Now no shrub in the field that was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So, after the description of the first week in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2, Genesis goes back to more in detail in creation. Chapter 2 is not chronological order of chapter 1. Some people have tried to misinterpret chapter 2, saying, well, God created and then God created again. That's not how it works. It's a more detail. God told the big picture story, and now we're getting into some of the details, what's going on here. The earth was not covered with plants yet. So this is kind of a time stamp of where we are on the schedule of creation. The earth was watered by mist, not rain. Now, we don't know how. It watered the whole surface of the earth. I think that that's amazing. We don't know how this works, but there will be a flood of information on this in a few weeks. Okay, that was just a sleep check. Make sure you're with me on this. Okay. There's a response, so not everybody's passed out. That's good. So there's different seasons or eras of time. The next point. I made an observation, or you can make an observation reading scripture here, and Jeff alluded to it earlier. The Lord God versus God. In chapter 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke. But in chapter 2, it says, Lord God, the Lord God. Is there a change? Yes. up until chapter 2, the word God refers to the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim means the mighty one, supreme one. Sometimes it's shorted to El and used as a prefix, and here's some examples of that. El Shaddai, El Elyon, which is the high God. El Shaddai is God in the mountains or high places. El Elyon is the high God. El Roy means God who sees everything. The shortened word for God, El, is often used in a person's name. If you see Bible names, they often have an El at the end of it. That means of God. So you see Daniel, D-A-N-I-E-L. The E-L represents of God. So Dan, like Dan, is the man of God. Samuel, Sam, the man of God. Gabriel, Gabe, the man of God. Ezekiel, same thing. Nathaniel, Nathan, man of God. Joel, Joel, the man of God. Emmanuel, Lemuel. And I looked in, there was over 100 names in the Old Testament that ended with El as a representation of man of God. So here's a free evangelistic tip. If you ever meet somebody whose name ends in El, oh, my name's Daniel. It can be a great segue to talking about God. Did you know that the E-L at the end of your name refers to man of God? And you can introduce that topic and talk about God with somebody. Evangelistic tip. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, God is referred to as the Lord God. And you'll see in your Bible that each letter of the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is capitalized. Maybe the L is a larger font and then O-R-D is slightly smaller, but there's a meaning for that. That's not an accident. The people who wrote the Bible, scribed the Bible, translated the Bible, did that on purpose to represent that this word Lord is the translation for Jehovah or Yahweh. It means I am or the eternal God. Think of I am, not I was or I will be. Jehovah, Yahweh God, is eternal. He always has been, always will be, he currently is. God created time and is thus not subject to time. He's eternal. He is not restrained by a clock. God is never in a hurry and nothing surprises him. God is everywhere. God is everywhere because if he were not everywhere, he would need to travel to get to where he wasn't. Travel requires time. God is eternal in his relation to the present and his relation to location. God created time, he created space, and he created matter. God is not bound by any of them or any of the laws of physics. That's Jehovah God. Next point. God formed man and planted a garden as a home for them, for man. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living person. Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground. This is the work of an artist, shaping, carving, sculpting. God took great care to design his masterpiece. God did not artistically form animals from the dust of the ground. He spoke and they formed, or they showed up. Man, he formed. God breathed into man's life. God breathed into man the breath of life. This is not CPR. Earth and clay, the ground, the moisture, God formed man. Legs, little toes on the end, fingers, thumbs, eyeballs. It was just a chunk of clay. And then God breathed into that piece of clay, that piece of ground, that soil. And the heart said, kerthump, kerthump, kerthump. And the eyes opened. Man awoke and he stood up. Hello, world. God did this. God breathed not only life into the body, but he breathed life into the soul. And man became an eternal being who will last forever. He had a beginning, but he won't have an end. Next point, God placed man in the garden. Verse 9, scriptures say, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first river was Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havana, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium, I had no idea what that was. I had to look it up. It's like a sweet-smelling resin, okay? Didn't have any to bring with me today, but you'll have to take my word for that. The bdellium, I didn't bring any gold either, so hey. And the onyx stone were also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. God placed man in the garden. God placed him in a garden, not in a mansion. There was no roof. The environment was ideal, the ideal terrarium for human habitat at that time. There was no air conditioning, no furnace. The climate would have been ideal for him. There are a few folks who live in the world without shelter. Have you ever heard of somebody or met somebody who liked to live out in the woods or out in the wilderness without shelter, rubbing sticks together to make a fire? We have a special two-word name for people who like to live out in the wild like that. Nut case. I like to live inside where it's a little more comfortable. The climate of the garden God made for man, it was ideal and perfect. When you think of majestic gardens, what do you think of? Have you heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world? They had thousands of people who watered and built and made this amazing, majestic garden, yet the Garden of Eden was so much more superior. Any garden today may be splendid and beautiful, yet they are not suitable as a place to live, only a place to visit. The entire world, the climate, the atmosphere, wildlife God made back then for Adam, it was very good. It was perfect. God made the garden for Adam, not just to live in, but to thrive, to work, and to enjoy, and to be blessed. I made an observation about some of these rivers. There's an unnamed river flowing out of the garden, and then it divides into four rivers. I know very little about these rivers, but we can look at some things. In God's perfect design, he provided water for the garden. God did not have to dig a well, nor haul water from a distance. The water was there, and the garden was watered from the mist in the air. The river flowed out of Eden. It did not enter one side and then pass through, nor did it end in a lake in Eden. So it started in Eden. It divided four ways and flowed out. So Eden must have been on some kind of a hill for water to flow down out of it. Another observation is it's geographically rare for a river to divide and not reconverge. Usually, if you look at maps, rivers flow down and combine together. It's very rare that rivers divide and go different ways. There's a few, but they're kind of the exception. Rivers are natural land barriers. These four rivers would have divided the land outside of Eden into four quadrants. Were there bridges? Were there, I don't know, how did Adam get from one quadrant to the other? Did he even go outside the garden? I don't know. Did Adam know how to swim? I don't know. Good stuff to think about. Kind of imagination fuel. Next point. There is two unique trees God put in the garden. Two trees, one choice. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 14 through 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat of it you will most certainly die.'" The tree of the knowledge of good and evil would result in knowledge and cause death. This knowledge is referred to as it's a experiential type of knowledge. It's not a academic kind of knowledge, not a book knowledge. Like you actually know and understand and been there and done that, not just I read about it or watched it on YouTube kind of a knowledge. The tree of life would enable Adam to live forever. Back up, I missed a point here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not evil. Remember, creation was very good at that point. So the tree itself wasn't bad, but to eat of it would be bad. Okay, the tree of life, shifting gears to the other tree, would enable Adam to live forever. Genesis 3, verse 22, God says, jumping ahead a chapter, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take the fruit of the tree of life and live forever." So Adam was given a choice, a will. This will would be useless without a choice to choose. When God made man in his image, one of the elements was the ability to choose. If there was no choice, this ability would be null and void. God provided man with a choice to serve, worship, and honor his creator or not. And he's given each one of us that choice too. God wanted man to depend on him, not just for physical sustenance like fruit or food or warmth, but wisdom and choices to be made. God did and would continue to give direction, but it was upon man to make the right choice. Personal testimony, when I was young, about 16 years old, I made a choice to obey God with my life. If there was ever a temptation that came, I would choose to obey God. Now, I have sinned, I have regrets, I've made wrong choices, but the target to honor and serve God has not changed. My life purpose is to keep God first in my life. This impactful decision I made many years ago, I don't regret. It gives me a compass, a point, always to serve God. Measure my decisions against what God would want for me to do. Death. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. We're going to talk about this more, but for now, it doesn't mean immediately drop dead. There's more to it than that, and we'll get into that later. Sin results in death. Romans 8, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from a law called the law of sin and death. And it talks about it in James 1, verses 1 through 3. No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it brings forth death. So, I've run into people who say, oh, I was tempted. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I don't know. I keep being tempted. It's a problem. Listen, temptations are not the sin. They're all around us. When we give in to temptation, then it is sin. James 1, 13 through 17 talks about lust. Lust is a healthy desire expressed in a wrong way. It's okay to have a nice car. It's not okay to wish your neighbor's nice car was yours. See the difference? It's okay to be hungry and want some food. It's not okay to abuse our bodies by habitually overeating. I like building memories and sharing experiences with my wife, a desire that is healthy and fulfilling. It is not okay to fulfill these desires with any other woman than my wife. That would be sin. It is okay to study leadership and grow in your leadership skills. It is not okay to be envious of somebody else's leadership position. See the difference? Temptation and desire are not sin. It is when we host and dwell on these desires that they become sin. And I've talked about this before. And I repeat it again because the battle is fought in the garden of our mind. The actions are merely the fruit, and the fruit of sin produces death. Death, separation, tearing apart, divorce, isolation, darkness. This is the payment. It is the wages of sin. Now, Adam had not sinned yet. He had not seen death yet. Death was the result of sin, and sin had not happened. Another observation I want to bring to warn you guys about. With the relentless preaching of evolutionary theory, some young believers try to reconcile Scripture with the religion of evolution. I said that on purpose. Reconcile Scripture with the religion of evolution. Perhaps they say, God directed the evolutionary process to make the world as we know it. And this is called theistic evolution. Watch out for that. Theistic evolution has logic fatalities and is unsustainable. First of all, it undermines the power of God. God spoke and it was, and it was a six-day week when he created. On the seventh day he rested. Second, for there to be millions of years and countless generations, there must be death. death did not precede sin. Death is the result of sin. So, theistic evolution cannot be true. No. God created heaven, earth, plants, animals, and mankind in 6 days. God's word is clear, and I believe it. I serve and worship the God who spoke, and it was. He spoke, and it was. And I hope each and every one of you today do too. No compromise, no splitting the difference, no meeting anyway halfway on this one. I stand on God's word alone. Since God made me and loves me, I submit to his authority. Okay, in conclusion, what observations can we take away from today's lesson? Number one, God gave Adam life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. God loved Adam. He provided a beautiful place for him. God gave Adam instructions of following his wisdom. God gives us life and sustains us. God loves us and wishes the best for us. God gives us instructions also to follow his wisdom. And God has authority over mankind, and we are to obey him. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us wisdom in your word that we can follow it. Thank you for giving us a choice. Even though sometimes we don't make the right choice, it is our desire to do so, and help us to do that, Lord. God, guard us from temptation that we don't give in to it, and help us to honor you with our lives. Thank you, Lord, this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Done yet? There was one more thing. Over 6,000 years ago, God knew that someday man would emulsify eggs, oil, and vinegar, and man would name it mayonnaise. God knew man would then develop a box to put the mayonnaise in, and man would name it refrigerator. In God's infinite wisdom, over 6,000 years ago, God proactively created a woman as a helper for all mankind because God knew man could not find the mayonnaise in the refrigerator. Men, do I not speak truth? So much more than can't find the lost things. The beauty of creation, and God will, let's come back next Sunday to hear Jeff talk about the first and greatest romance story when Eve is made. So, look for ways to show love and service to one another this week. Please be blessed and have a great afternoon. Thank you.